What we are reading here on Sunday mornings together, and I trust through the week as well, as you look at this passage in home groups, is Nehemiah's personal thoughts, his own experiences, how God called him to do a particular task, and how God called him back to his people, back to Jerusalem, to encourage God's people in a new way. And the book of Nehemiah is the story about a city, as we were thinking a couple of weeks ago. Not just any city, but the city of Jerusalem, a city that's mentioned over 1,000 times throughout the Bible. A city which stands as a picture or a symbol for the city of God, God's space, if you like. A picture which is developed more fully towards the end of the New Testament, where one day God's city, God's space, will be reunited with God's new creation forever. Revelation 21, wonderful, wonderful, powerful picture. But as we look at Nehemiah here on these Sunday mornings, we're thinking about a city which God is leading Nehemiah back to. We're thinking about how he begins to lead under God his community back to experiencing God in new ways and in fresh ways. I love the way Jesus picks up on this theme of cities as well. As he describes his followers, one of the things he says to his followers is this. He says, "You are the light of the world. You are like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden." Interesting how Jesus picks up on this same theme of cities. And the book of Nehemiah is a story about a group of people who are undertaking a project which is very similar to the project which God has given us here at Crofton. As we embark on building a community of God's people together who gather to study the Bible, who gather together to pray and to worship, where we want to live in the city, in the suburbs that we have been placed for God, where people through us get a glimpse of what it looks like to have Jesus at the very center of our lives. And the Bible makes it very clear as the followers of Jesus Christ that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Try as I can, I cannot find a better way of saying it than Tim Keller does. And I'm sorry to keep kind of going back to this quotation, but maybe it's one we should memorize as a church. Because it explains to us who we are, how we come to be citizens of the kingdom of God through the work of Christ, and what it is we've been called to do. This is becoming more familiar, this quotation, isn't it? Jesus lost his citizenship of the city that was. Crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem, so that we could become citizens of the city that is to come, the heavenly Jerusalem, so that we can become salt and light in the city that is. It really is a tremendous way of describing who we are and what it is we've been called to do. And that brings us back to Nehemiah chapter 2, a chapter that this morning is going to help us to look at some of the challenges that prevent us or hold us back from living and praying and working for the well-being of our city and our suburbs. We're going to look at some of the obstacles that hold us back from growing spiritually as the disciples of Jesus Christ, of being the salt and light which Jesus calls us to be. So we come to Nehemiah chapter 2. But before we read it, let me take a few moments just to bring you up to speed with a story. I'm sure this never happens in Crofton that you might sort of nod off during one of these Sunday morning teaching sessions. That wouldn't happen here, would it? Too many of you smiling, I'm feeling a bit uncomfortable already. Let's just say maybe you weren't here on one of the Sundays that we looked at this. Here's the story so far. Nehemiah, a man who lived and worked for the king of Persia in the city of Susa. He's received news that his home city of Jerusalem lies in ruins. And although the news that he receives is not new information, God gives it to him in a new way. In a sense, he breaks Nehemiah's heart for his people and for his city back home. And so he comes after 3 months or 4 months of praying and fasting and crying for this city, saying, "Lord," as we looked in this prayer this morning, praying like that for over 3 or 4 months. He then comes to the king, this great king, one of the most powerful kings who lived at the time, with what seems to us like an impossible request. In fact, part of his request is asking for 13 years of political foreign policy to be overturned. Put that in the context of today and you'll see how big the question was. Not only that, but Nehemiah pushes things out a little bit further in the context of his prayer. He actually asks the king of Persia to underwrite the whole building project. And what happens? The king says, "Yes." And it really is a total work of God as you read through the opening chapters of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah arrives into Jerusalem. It's a journey of probably a little more than 100 miles, but with all of the supplies that the king has granted permission to bring, it takes them probably 3 months to travel that journey. And so we pick up the story in chapter 2 and verse 9 as Nehemiah arrives into Jerusalem. Now, if you've got a Bible in front of you this morning, do please read through this with me, because it's very helpful as we work our way through this chapter to look for yourself at some of the things that are here. So Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 9. So I went, Nehemiah, remember we're reading his personal notes, I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and I gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. All part of God's answers to Nehemiah's prayer. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except for the one that I was riding on. By night, I went through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there wasn't enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews, or the priests, or the nobles, or the officials, or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble that we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and they ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" And I answered by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." Well, so what's in this passage for us this morning? I'm sure, like me, you probably heard this phrase, the green shoots of economic recovery. You kind of hear them and you kind of wonder, is it really happening? But you know what the phrase is about, don't you? You know, people are saying, you know, there are somewhere around about us perhaps some very small signs of economic growth, spiritual or economic green shoots of recovery. And there is, in a sense, in chapter 2 here, some spiritual shoots of recovery which are beginning to emerge. Things that will be worked out later in the book of Nehemiah. They are, in a sense, anchor points which Nehemiah puts down at the very beginning of this project. Personal anchor points that he kind of throws out. And they are anchor points that are going to hold him when the going gets tough. And they're going to keep him when the going is good. And there are anchor points to which he can return. And I want to identify with you this morning four of the anchor points that are in this chapter, because I believe they can help us as the followers of Jesus Christ today. I believe that Nehemiah's anchor points can become our anchor points that will hold us as we seek to follow Jesus Christ into a new week. The first of those anchor points is something which Nehemiah acknowledges at the very beginning of this chapter. He acknowledges the value of rest. Verse 11, you could almost miss it. He says, "I went to Jerusalem and after staying there 3 days, I set out to start examining the walls." The very first thing that Nehemiah does when he arrives into Jerusalem is to take 3 days rest. Now, I think that's very challenging. I was sort of reflecting on this during the week. I was reflecting on the stuff in our day and our generation. Emails, texts, Twitter, Facebook, Skype, and all the other forms of instant communication that we have. Communication that seems to so often demand this instant response from us, and forms of communication that seem to tie us like some kind of umbilical cord to our mobile phones or our laptops, and to a pace of life that at times can have no healthy space for within which God can speak to us. I don't know if you saw the Times newspaper yesterday. There was a very interesting article about the importance of rest and how difficult it is for people to rest today. Let me just single out three quotations that just sort of struck me as I was reading this article. This is what this person was writing. They were saying, "We're afraid to stop and do nothing because we feel this constant need to be in doing mode." She went on to say, "Many of us are developing an unhealthy relationship with our phones. Text comes in and we have to immediately read it." Maybe that's not true for all of you sitting here this morning, but that is the kind of generation in which we're living. She says, we don't give ourselves time to reflect. No wonder we are so tired. She says, we are human doings, not human beings. I thought, boy. And here it is, back in Nehemiah chapter 2, this importance of rest, what we might call today life-work balance. Nehemiah has been praying and planning for months, 3 or 4 months of praying, 3 more months of traveling. What most of us would probably do in that context is we would jump straight into the situation. But what does he do? He kind of takes a 3-day weekend. Here's a man who seems to be at peace with himself. He knows the importance of rest. He's not going to be driven by the expectations of other people, and he's not going to be driven by the demands of the project. What he needs most here is rest. The same kind of practical rest that Jesus spoke about again and again throughout the Gospels. On an occasion in Matthew chapter 14 where Jesus and his disciples were tired, Jesus says to his disciples, "We've got to get out of here. Let's go and find a quiet place together where we can get some rest." I wonder, do some of us need to hear that invitation to rest this morning? Busyness seems to rob us of so much, doesn't it? It robs us of our perspective, it makes us over-anxious, it preoccupies us, it frustrates us, it puts relationships under pressure, but most seriously of all, as I look at this chapter this morning, I believe it robs us of the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us as his people. I find Nehemiah's example extremely challenging at the opening of this chapter. Here's the first anchor point which Nehemiah throws down: the value and the importance of rest. That of making time to hear God speaking into his life. Second anchor point comes in the second verse. It's the importance of community. What's happened in verse 12? Well, look at the Bible with me this morning. You'll see that Nehemiah sets out to do this recce of the walls. But he doesn't do it on his own. Again, the temptation might be for some of us to say, well, you know what, this is what God's called me to do, and therefore I need to get on and do it. So he doesn't do it that way. He actually takes some men with him, probably trusted, confidential guys. Because at this stage, he doesn't really seem to have said anything to anybody else in verse 16 about what he's there to do. So the assumption by many commentators on this passage is that these are some trusted men that Nehemiah has brought with him from Susa. But he doesn't do it on his own. We already touched on this sense of identity, that Nehemiah had with the people of God. Just look back to the prayer which we looked at a few minutes ago, chapter 1. And just look again at how Nehemiah prays. Verse 7, "We have acted very wickedly towards you." We, there's that "we" word. As we note how the verses of confession here in chapter 1 cut across our individualistic view of church, which says, I'm just responsible for myself and I'm not responsible for anybody else. You won't find that view of church, that view of God's new community, anywhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 12 about the church being a bit like a body. He says we're in this together. And that sense of togetherness is very clear in Nehemiah chapter 2, this moonlight journey to examine the walls. Probably quite a dangerous exercise to undertake. And yet he takes with him some men who are trusted colleagues, whose experience and integrity he values. And he says, let's do this together. The value of community. Ensuring that we do not go it alone as the followers of Christ. That's why the Bible says to us in the New Testament, let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other all the more. So I've said to you a couple of weeks ago, I say it again this morning, if this isn't applicable to you, then just move on with this passage this morning. But if you're not part of a small group, get involved in a small group or a home group. If you're not a home group kind of person, then grab, as Nehemiah seems to do in this passage, a couple of trusted colleagues around you and say, can we travel together as Christians? Can we support each other? Can we encourage each other? Can we pray together? And Nehemiah chapter 2 develops this theme of being in this together. Verse 17, when Nehemiah eventually comes to speak to the people, he says to them, you see the ruins, or the trouble, he says, that we are in. He's got this wonderful sense of being in this together. That sense of community. So the first anchor point which Nehemiah throws out is this value of rest, this sense of work-life balance, we might say today. Someone who's at peace with himself. Someone who's not driven by the demands and the expectations of other people or by the demands of the job. The second anchor point is the importance of community. The third thing that Nehemiah realizes in this chapter is that he has to acknowledge the reality of conflict. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to know this only too well, because you don't have to be on the road very long as a disciple of Jesus Christ before you realize you're involved in a spiritual battle. The same was true for Nehemiah. Look at verse 10. Nehemiah has only arrived into the city. They haven't even lifted a trowel, or picked up a brick, or began to mix some mortar. And they begin to face conflict in verse 10. Sanballat and Tobiah are there. They're disturbed. By the time you get to verse 20, there's suddenly three of them. Verse 19, rather. The two have gone to three. So you find the nature of critics is that that's what happens. We'll discover some of the characteristics of critical people as we move into this chapter in a few weeks' time, how they gather together to promote their cause. These three guys are very interesting characters. We're going to meet them on several occasions throughout this book. They're all challenged by the threat of change, change to the status quo. Their authority has been threatened. Sanballat and Tobiah were probably local governors. They had been given authority over Jerusalem, and Nehemiah arrives on the scene. Geshem the Arab, we reckon, probably had a trade route that ran all the way through Jerusalem, and so his economic prosperity is going to be threatened. Conflict is part and parcel of what it means to follow Christ. I like the way Jesus puts it. He says, you're blessed when people insult you. And you're blessed when people persecute you. And you're blessed when people say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Not because we're obnoxious or insensitive in terms of how we express our faith, but because of Jesus. The book of Nehemiah makes it very clear that we need to be ready for the reality of conflict and criticism if we're serious about following Jesus Christ today. There is a clash of worldviews going on. And when we express a Christian worldview in the world in which we live today, you can expect it to be challenged. I love the way Nehemiah deals with this in verse 20. He says, the God of heaven will give us success. We come with the authority of the king. In Nehemiah's case, it's the king of Susa. In our case, it's the king of kings. And it's the Lord of lords. We can say to people around us, we can serve in the city. We belong to this city. We belong to these suburbs. We can participate. We can air our opinions. We can try to change the future of our suburbs in which we live. We are residents of this city. We have as much right to be here as anybody else has. That being said, when we're criticized for following Jesus, we need to evaluate that criticism sensitively. If necessary, we need to learn from it. And then get on with the business of following Jesus. Nehemiah discovers very quickly the reality of conflict and criticism. This is very practical stuff. And the fourth anchor point that Nehemiah very quickly comes to understand is this. The source of his success is not in himself, but it's in the character of God. I was reflecting on this morning. I thought, you know, if Alistair Campbell got hold of these kind of facts of what had happened to Nehemiah back in Jerusalem, what kind of spin would he have put on it by the time Nehemiah came to speak to the people in Jerusalem? But what does Nehemiah do? We'll look again at verse 17, or 18 rather. He says, I told them about the gracious hand of my God and what the king had said to me. He says, there's the source of my success. It's not me, it's God. Only God could have overturned 13 years of political foreign policy of this king. Only God could have given him success to underwrite this building project. Only God could have given to Nehemiah these permissions and letters that he needed to travel this journey. Four significant anchor points which Nehemiah throws down at the beginning of this chapter for this huge project to start. They're important anchor points because they're going to hold Nehemiah fast when the conflict comes. They're going to encourage him. They're going to keep this proper sense of perspective, the reality of rest, the importance of community, acknowledging that conflict is part and parcel of the journey, always acknowledging that any spiritual success comes not from us but from God. But the situation that he arrives into is pretty grim, isn't it? The walls have been broken down. Nehemiah can't even get around the walls in places here. The infrastructure is almost non-existent. And we were saying that a few weeks ago. If you think back to what happened to Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans, you remember what it was like. Everything was destroyed. That's the kind of picture that they had here in Jerusalem. It really was a pretty grim situation. And yet, as the people listen to Nehemiah in verse 18, as they hear of God's involvement in this and what God is doing and what God has done and how God has come to Jerusalem with Nehemiah, they say, let's rebuild. Let's get involved in what God is doing here. This passage prompts us to ask some important questions. Nehemiah's anchor points reveal some significant obstacles that can hold us back in our discipleship of Jesus Christ. Our time is going very quickly this morning, but here they are, fairly briefly this morning, the obstacle of busyness. So easy for us, isn't it, to get wrapped up and to find our sense of self-worth in our busyness. It makes us feel good about ourselves. It makes us look better to others. Sometimes our busyness is just simply our lack of ability to say no. We live in a world that doesn't encourage the kind of Sabbath or rest that God encourages us to take. But like Nehemiah, it needs to be our first priority. Time out. Rest. This isn't often the first thing that goes into our diaries, is it? The obstacle of busyness. Secondly, the obstacle of individualism. This sense of going it alone. Following Jesus as disciples is something that we do together. Let's not lose sense of that corporate nature of walking together, of supporting each other together, trying to put God first in how we live our lives, getting involved in the home groups and the small groups, making sure that we are not doing this in isolation. Thirdly, the obstacle of compromise. Of just recognizing that we're involved in a spiritual battle, of recognizing the reality that the devil would do all that he can to tear the heart out of this local church if he could get away with it. To do all that he can to dissuade us from meeting together. To do all that he can to divide us. To all that he can to create disharmony. To all that he can to isolate us. The reality of opposition. And finally, the barrier of pride, this temptation to take for ourselves what really belongs to God. And Nehemiah shows us how to handle this, doesn't he? He says, this is what God has done. He points to the character of God. We're thinking about this last Sunday morning, weren't we, about becoming disconnected from God because we live in our suburban surroundings, particularly in the context of harvest, and we think that we can provide for ourselves. Nehemiah doesn't lose this connection with God. And the wonderful response at the end of this chapter is, let's get on with the task of building. Let's get on with the task of building the community of God. So let me ask you this morning, as you look at the anchor points of Nehemiah, the importance of rest, community, conflict, success. As you hear the people saying, we want to join God in what he's doing here. What about some of these obstacles? Is there something that God is challenging us to deal with this morning? Because some of these obstacles are holding us back from growing in the way that God wants us to grow as the disciples of Christ. or too busy. We become too individualistic in our thinking. We kind of compromise when it comes to the area of obedience because we don't really see the significance of the spiritual battle that we're caught up in. And maybe we just see ourselves as better than we really are. Our time is gone. Let's take a moment to pray. And then I'm going to close our service as we do that. Firstly, some moments of quiet.